Is it on now? All right. John 10:10. Can anybody tell me what John 10:10 says? Anybody tell me what John 10:10 says? I guess you can now. That's all right. That's all right. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What do you think it means when he says have it to the full? What does it mean to have life to the full? As you think of having life to the fullest extent possible, so many times the only thing we can identify with is nice cars, nice houses, nice jobs, money, all these things. And we think about having life to the full. But how is it possible? That's not what he's talking about, by the way. He's not talking about anything right here. And yet we associate with that and we latch on to it for everything it's worth. And we hang on to it like it's the last thing we have. But life to the full. Number one is, there's three things I want to share quickly about living life to the full. And then I want to go into the real meaning of life to the full. But living life to the full, one of the things is, live, this thing, I didn't turn it on. That would help. Live with nothing to prove. What do you have to prove? What do you have to prove that Christ has not already proven? What do we have to prove that has not already been done? Here's the other thing. Many of us will try to live up to an expectation of someone else. Someone else has set a standard for us, and we want to try and live up to somebody else's expectation. And if we do that, listen, if we do that, we are living far below what God's expectation is for us. If we live up to somebody else's expectation of life, and it's not ordained by God, it's not God's calling, we are living far below the standard that God has for us, because we're living up to a human standard. And this does not mean, a lot of times we take this way off the deep end, and I'll clarify this in a minute. We try to be good enough so that God will love us. Okay? Many of us have made a commitment or cried out to Jesus Christ and asked Him to be Lord of our lives. We've said we're going to live for Him forever. And yet, we continue to try to be good enough so that God will love us. Somehow. Listen, here's how it works. When I was a very young boy, I was very, very, very competitive. I still am. I mean, in some areas. A lot of it's died off. Some of that's from maturity. Some of that's from maybe just getting old. Old age. But very competitive. So if somebody would tell me that, you know, if you want to be a good Christian, you need to pray at least 1 hour a day, and you need to read your Bible for 1 hour a day, and then you need to go share with someone for 1 hour a day. My thing was, well, if that was good enough, then I want to do it 2 hours a day. Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be better if I would pray for 2 hours a day and I would read my Bible for 2 hours a day? Or someone told me, you know what? If you really want to be a good Christian, you need to read at least 3 chapters of the Bible a day. Well, I would read 6. Because that would be better, right? It's far below what God has called us to. Them kind of standards are far below who God says He is. Live with nothing to prove. I'm not telling you don't read your Bible. I'm not telling you don't pray. But don't live up to a standard like this, because we're trying to prove to God that, look, I'm good enough, okay, so that He will love us. Many of us are chasing this whole idea that if I do certain things, then God's going to love me more. So if I pray 3 hours a day, then He'll love me more. Not true. Listen, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened that day when they sinned in the garden and that separation in their relationship split? Who looked for who? Who looked for who? Did Adam and Eve go looking for God? No. God went looking for them. Okay, He's doing the same thing today. Okay, so they weren't going to say, okay, they ate of the fruit of the tree, so now if they would all of a sudden quit eating of the fruit of the tree, then God would love them, right? Okay, no. God was looking for them. Now I want to get into this, because it doesn't mean that they were supposed to keep on sinning. It says God forbid does that mean we should keep on sinning? No, God forbid. But we cannot just stop doing something or start doing certain things and expect God's love to be greater in our lives or that we find God in a greater way. Live with nothing to prove. The next one is, and the thing about that is, what I'm trying to say is, do you trust Him for who He says He is? Do you simply trust Him for who He says He is? He says He loves you. Do you believe it? Or is it something that you're not sure about? Here's the next one. Live with nothing to hide. Live with nothing to hide. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? Or is there something else we need to do? Live with nothing to hide. This doesn't mean that we don't respect the moral laws. Listen, there's a lot of people living in sin that say, well, as long as I'm out of the closet, so to speak, then I'm okay because I'm not hiding nothing. It's not true. We're still called to repent. But live with nothing to hide. What do you have to hide? I was sharing into one prison at Perry Correctional, and I was sharing a bit of my story. And some Sunday, I want to do that here again, but share my life story. But someone, one of the volunteers came up to me afterwards and said, I didn't know you were in prison. Guess what? I got nothing to hide. It's okay. God knows everything anyway. He already knows. He already knows everything about us. So here's the deal. If we really believe God, okay, and in the Scriptures, we need to follow what God calls us to. I'm not, you know, don't misunderstand me here this morning. We need to follow what God calls us to. There's a saying that I heard the other day. It says, he who is enslaved to the compass has the freedom of the seas. Jared would probably say that about the skies also, right? I don't see him, but I'm sure he would say that about the skies too. He who is enslaved to the compass or the Bible has the freedom of life. He who is enslaved to the Bible has the freedom of life. He who is enslaved to the compass has the freedom of the seas. Sin is still sin and we need to repent and confess. But to live with nothing to hide. We are who we are. Okay, then the third one is to live with nothing to lose. Funny how we hang on to material possessions. A lot of the men in prison, as we were there last weekend, they've lost everything. Material possessions especially. They've lost everything. Lots of times family, everything has been taken away from them. Okay? Funny, though, how we hang on to these material possessions. Alan Roth said something one time I'll never forget, and I know Elvin won't mind if I share this, but it was with Elvin. Alan Roth was at Elvin's place, and Elvin was taking him around, showing him his house and his property there and just different things. And I think he had just got a tractor, and he was showing him this stuff, and Alan's like looking at it. Then he puts his hand on Elvin's shoulder, and he says, Elvin, he said, first of all, you get your things, and then your things get you. How many of you can identify? First of all, we get our things. And then our things get us. They take control of our lives because they're not laid out before the Lord because we want to hang on to them for everything they're worth. What has God given you the things you have for? Has He given it for you or to bless someone? You know, spiritual gifts, by the way, spiritual gifts are not for you. You may have a spiritual gift, but it's not for you. It's to bless other people. Think about it. Today, this morning, life to the full. And something I was thinking about, though, this whole thing of life to the full, I think where we miss it is in our identity. And I want to focus a little bit on identity, and then I want to talk about the new birth. And I just want to share, and one of the things I want to be careful of, if you have been born again, I do not want you to feel like you need to be reborn. But if you have not been born again, and I'm going to lay it out as clear as I possibly can. My prayer is that God's Spirit would speak to your hearts. But if you have not been born again, that wasn't supposed to happen. But if you have not been born again, I do not want to make you have funny, fuzzy feelings saying that I'm okay. Who are you? Who are you as you think of identity? What is your identity? You have a name. Every one of us has a name. And that identifies who you are or your body. Mostly it identifies your body. That name is important to you. However, most of the times it only identifies your body. Let me pick on Jay, my friend Jay here from Pennsylvania. If he were to die right now, or would have died yesterday, 2 days ago, and we would be having a funeral today, his body would be laying here in a casket, and we would be walking past it saying, "Oh, Jay." We identify that body with his name. But where has Jay gone? Where is Jay? And who is he? Who is he? That identity that we have as a name, when we were born into our father's family, we got a name, the surname of our father. My son, Carson, his last name is Sensvig. You can pit him if you want, that's okay. But guess what? He has my last name. Okay? He has my last name. Okay, now, so if we want to figure out what is our identity in Christ, the real you is not your body, okay? You live inside a body. Go ahead, some of you, pinch your nose or snap your arm or whatever you want to do. What you feel is your body. That's not the real you. It's part of who you are, but that's not the real you, because that body is going to die. But something is going to live forever. So what is our identity? You know, God doesn't hate or ignore your body, but He is not primarily interested in your body. That's not His primary focus. And so many of us spend so much time on our body. Who we are. We think that's who we are. It's not who we are. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." So outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What is he talking about? We want to establish that identity this morning. Our identity is not determined by how we feel. That's not our identity. How we feel does not establish our identity. But rather it is established by what God says about us. God said that everyone has been born into sin, okay? For every man, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned and came short of the glory of God. Again, our identity before God as a lost person is not a feeling, but it is a reality we cannot escape. It's impossible to escape the reality that we are born lost, period. We can't get away from that. That's what we are. It's who God says we are. We may think that we can start doing right things and we will be okay before an almighty God. It's not true. Our identity has not been reconnected with an almighty Father just by doing right things. That's why I was talking earlier about living with nothing to prove. What are we trying to prove? If our identity is not established with the Father, we can do whatever we want and it will never establish that identity. Okay? Many people today don't feel like they're a lost person because they don't feel bad. Or they don't feel like they do bad things. Here's the thing. Doing evil is not the issue. Doing evil here is not the issue. What the issue is separation from God. Separation from God is the issue that needs to be established. Okay, you can stop lying, cheating, stealing, doing all these things in your life, but you will never establish that identity by stopping doing something. You can be a drug addict, you can be an alcoholic, but stopping doing that is not going to save you. Stop doing anything is not going to save anybody. Okay, so the sin, the act is not the issue at the moment. It's the identity. Once we receive a new identity, it produces the right actions. But so many times we want to focus on the action instead of on the identity. Okay? Our problem is not our actions, but our identity. Identity will then produce actions. There's two things that are wrong in our lives as we are born into this world. Sin as a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's two things we got to recognize, and that is the one thing is sins is wrongdoings. Okay? Wrongdoings. Stop doing wrongdoings does not save you. Wrongdoings is sin. Okay? But then there's another issue. It's called sinner. Wrong being. identity. We're wrong being. We're created into a, we're brought into a sinful world. We have a wrong identity. Now, what are we going to do about it? So it's a sinner, which we are a wrong being. So if we're going to live life to the fullest, we need to change something. Something needs to change. And we need a change of identity. We need a change of who we are as a sinner, a wrong being. Okay? Let's look at something here. The whole idea of the new birth, as you think of being born again by the Spirit of God. Okay? It's not complicated. It's really not complicated. It is actually a miracle. It's exciting because it's a miracle, and we can live life then to the full, completely to the full, if we understand that it's not through our actions. Okay? What does God require for this new birth? What does He require for this new birth? There's two things that He always requires for the new birth. And the number one is that we have a choice whether or not we want to believe. Do we believe? The choice to believe is always primary. The choice to believe that God says we are a sinner in need of a Savior. We are born a sinner. So we've got the choice to believe the fact that no matter what I do, I cannot be saved. So we have the choice to believe that God, that we are who God says we are. Okay? Now, as we are born again, we also have the choice then to believe that we are a child of God just as God says we are. But the choice to believe is always primary. In being born again, we need to recognize and acknowledge that we are lost because God says we're lost. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, there was a separation between God and man, and that separation was a relationship, was severed. And it says that death entered the world that day, but yet Adam and Eve kept walking around. How does that happen? Except that the death was in the relationship. It was severed between Adam and God. There was a separation there. So, first of all, before anything with sin can comprehend anything here, we got to get that relationship right. We've got to get that identity back together that we are a child of God. So we need to have the choice to believe that we are who God says we are, not who we may feel like we are, not who we may think other people think we are. It's who God says we are. That's the choice. Then the second one is a choice to be honest. These two are always need to be accompanied with salvation. Choice to believe, and then the choice to be honest. Okay? God knows everything you've ever done, thought, or even tried to do, or even wanted to do, or whatever you think about. He knows it all. He already knows. So the choice to be honest is very important. Live with nothing to hide. There's nothing to hide. God knows it all. So we got a choice to believe, and we have a choice to be honest. There's no point in denying or hiding anything. The Bible says one day, all these things, okay, everything that you've thought or done will be revealed to the entire world anyhow. And on that day, there will be no more choice to be honest or choose to believe. It'll be all over. That day, it's too late. Today is the day of salvation where we can choose to believe and choose to be honest. But a day's coming when we will have no more time to choose to believe or choose to be honest. Okay? Now, with number one there, when you choose to believe, here's what God does. Okay? First thing about being born again is God will never do your part, and you can never do God's part. Okay? And God will never do yours. You can never do God's. Each of us has a part, and ours is to choose to believe, and then here's what God does. If we choose to believe, God gives us a gift of faith. Of faith, to believe, to really believe. God gives us it's a gift to believe in what He says is true. That's a gift. This book is not made for natural man. It's made for spiritual man. And when we are born again, this book comes alive. The choice to believe, God will give us the gift of faith to really understand what He's trying to say and who we are. Okay? So we choose to believe. God gives us the gift of faith. But if we choose to be honest, God gives us a gift of repentance. Two very important things to start to think about with a new birth. Choose to be honest. If we choose to be honest, He gives us a gift of repentance. Many of us may have grown up thinking that, well, if I let someone know what's wrong in my life, I'll have to make a confession, or whatever. And we've been brought, like the Catholics do that big time. They bring it out in a way that's, whoa. God calls it a gift. It is a gift that we can repent from our old life and have it anew with Christ. It's a gift. It's not a it's not something that's demeaning or anything like that there. It's a gift to say, I can come out. I can be free. It's a gift of repentance to turn away from whatever's going on in our life. It is a gift, not a curse. Now, in spite of all that God knows about you, and in spite of all you've ever done, and in spite of everything that's ever happened, guess what? God still chooses to love you. He still chooses to love you. And He is looking for you and I. He is looking for each one of us. He loves you more than you could ever love Him. That's a fact. He loves you more than you could ever possibly love Him. The trick of the devil is to make us believe that he hates us, that God hates us. Okay? That's the trick of the devil. He loves you, and he is longing for that day to have that right relationship with you and be born again into a right relationship. Now, there's something that happens in being born again. As you take a little baby, let's see, Bodie, for instance, Tommy, as you take Bodie, you love him, right? Is there anything that he could possibly do right now that would make you disown him and throw him away? Completely hate him for everything it's worth? No. No. Okay? Why do you love him? He's your son. He's your son. He was born into your family. He has the identity. He's identified with your last name, too. He is part of your family. So he is yours. Now, when you are born again and you get a new identity, you become a child of God. Guess what? Do you love him when he messes his pamper?
Mama does.
Mama does. How about if he knocks a flower pot over? You know, you still love him. There may be correction. God says too, I chasten those whom I love. But he still loves you. And when you are first born again, and as you are a child of God and a baby in Christ, you are going to make mistakes. Just like Bodhi's going to. And then eventually he's going to learn to walk, and he's going to bump things over, and he's going to do things that aren't going to quite coordinate with the way Tommy would like to see him. We're going to do the same thing with God. We're going to make mistakes. But he still chooses to love us. Okay? And you're going to correct him. God's going to also correct us. So he may do that through a brother or sister, say, hey, you know what? That's not quite, you should probably shouldn't do it quite like that. Okay? But that's part of our growing experience. We need to grow. Just as a baby needs to grow physically, we need to grow spiritually. So as we are born again, we are going to make mistakes. And you know what? That's okay. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we become mature. That's how we come mature in Christ, by making mistakes. Should we continue to sin more than when we know it's wrong? No. God forbid. We are to learn from these things, and we're to grow spiritually. The trick of the devil is that every time we make a mistake, he wants us to believe that God hates us. That's not true. It's not true. God does not hate us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe it in him would have eternal life. That's how much he loves us. And if he loved us that much, what could it take for him to turn his back on you and I? What possibly could you do to turn your back, for him to turn your back, his back on you? Now, when that boy, Bodhi, and I'm going to still use Bodhi because we started there, as he grows up, by the time he reaches 18, 19, 20, and I'm not speaking a curse on this boy, please. But just suppose Bodhi decides, I don't agree with my parents. And I am going to do what I want to do. Period. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And he walks away from mom and dad and goes out and lives a life of rebellion. He chose to disconnect from his parents. Same way you and I can do with God. We can choose to disconnect. We can choose to turn our back and say, I just don't believe it anymore. I just don't believe it. Okay? That's the only way that I understand that you can turn away from that. That God, He will let you. You know what? And a lot, I hear a lot of parents say this. I haven't had it happen, and I pray that I don't ever have it happen. But they have got to let them go. And God says the same thing. I will turn them over to their reprobate minds, and he will let them go. Okay? Does he still love them? Absolutely. Would Tommy still love Bodie if he did that? Absolutely. But he's got to let him go. Okay? That happens to a lot of people, and we don't understand the concept that's going on there. The Father still loves you, but you have chosen to disconnect. That was your choice. Now, on. The new birth process looks something like this. And by the way, I'm going to say this before I go there. Everybody's new birth experience, if you are here this morning and you have been born again, everybody's new birth experience is very, very different. None of them is the same. Some are very decisive. Some have really thought it through. And some have had a radical knee-jerking experience. And sometimes those that have had a radical knee-jerking experience condemn those that had a very decisive decision and they showed no emotion. Okay? You can't go there. Everybody's is different. Everybody has a different salvation experience. So we cannot judge one another on how we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It can happen so different for each one of us. Let us not judge in that way. But you know, individually, in your heart, whether or not, and in your spirit, if your spirit is connected with an Almighty God, you know if you have fellowship with God or not. Okay? The new birth process looks something like this. And if anybody wants these and I go too fast, I can get you a copy of the whole list. But there's six things here that I want to point out. Okay? Looks something like this. First of all, we see and then we recognize our separation from God. We need to recognize our separation from God. We are born a sinner in need of a Savior. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to see and recognize our separation from God. And this is often accompanied by a feeling we call conviction. Okay, that's how it starts. We need to recognize that. Then we choose to turn toward God and cry out to Him. And this is a spirit reality so strong it begins to affect our soul and our body. It's a spirit reality so strong it begins to affect soul and body. And we cry out from our spirit wanting to connect with God, whom we were created to be connected with in the first place until sin entered the world. So it's a spirit reality. Okay? We become conscious of sins and repent of them. And God places our sins under the blood and washes them away. Okay? We become conscious of sins and we repent of them and He washes them away. We repent of our identity, who we are. If we are not born again, we are a lost being. And that is not a feeling. That is a reality. We are lost with no hope, none whatsoever. So it is not a feeling. A lot of people say, well, I don't feel lost. Well, guess what? It's not about a feeling. This is a fact. It is a reality. So we repent of our identity of who we are as a lost being. Our identity then is lifted off us and placed on Jesus and nailed to the cross. Our identity is taken off of us, placed on Jesus and nailed to the cross. Then in heaven, God takes of His life a piece of Himself, and He places it within us. Okay, this is the miracle. This is where the miracle happens, because it's the resurrection life that ends our separation between us and God. It ends that separation, because that's where the problem is. God separated Himself from Adam and Eve on that day when they disobeyed Him, when they sinned in the garden. There was a separation. Okay, when God takes a piece of His life and places it within us, we are now connected with an Almighty God. We are now connected spiritually with God, the Father, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. Then, through this life, in our spirit, God begins to communicate identity. Listen, this is the new birth, the new identity. All of a sudden, instead of being a child of this world and a lost soul with no hope, we are now a child of the King. And this is the new birth or the new identity. All of these take place, all of these events take place unseen in a spirit realm. This is not part of our body and our soul. This all takes place in a spirit realm. We are three parts, by the way, and I should have talked about it earlier, but we'll go beyond that for now. All of these events take place unseen in a spirit realm. All of them must flow from the Spirit of God, and all of them require us to be honest and believe. All of them require us to be honest and believe. We cannot go through the motions and expect that we can be born again. It's impossible. Totally impossible. Maybe some of you this morning have just gone through the motions and just tried to please mom and dad. Maybe some of you have gone through the motions and just tried to please a church. Maybe some of you have just gone through the motions to please some of your friends. I don't know. I don't know where you're at between you and God. But somewhere along the line, it's got to quit being this thing of feeling and this thing of whatever it is. It's got to be a Spirit-led decision that says, that recognizes we were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Spirit cries out for the Spirit of God to connect. That's where the problem is, the separation, not the sin. And if we get that connection right, then we will start doing right things. Sin issues go away. Okay? If we get the connection right, then we will start doing right things. Okay? Because we're going to want to do right things because we are now connected to an Almighty God, King of the universe, one that can save us from all this stuff. And because of that, we recognize that relationship and we start identifying with it. We start understanding who we are. Now, we're going to want to do right things. God things. Because we want to make Him look good. That's our purpose. It's not about you and I. It's not about you and I. Live with nothing to prove. Live with nothing to hide. And live with nothing to lose. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Do you have life to the full this morning? Do you have that life to the full? Or are we wandering around in a dark wilderness, wondering, well, if I do this just right, maybe I'll be accepted and be okay. Or maybe if I come to church often enough, I will be okay. Do you know how long it takes a Christian or a person to come to church, and how many times he needs to sit in church before he becomes a Christian? Anybody want to guess? How many times does a man have to come to church and sit in church before he becomes a Christian? The same amount of time, same amount of days or times a dog needs to sit in a garage till he becomes a car. Never happened. Never happened. Same amount of time that a dog will sit in a garage until he becomes a car. So coming to church does not make you a Christian. It is a very decisive thing. It is a very we need to believe that the Bible is true, that God, that we are who God says we are, not who we may think we are. We are who God says we are. And if you have never been born again, you are lost without hope. No hope, none whatsoever. There's no hope. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus says very clearly that today is the day of salvation, and the day is coming when He is coming back. And when He comes back, He's coming back with a sword. And He's not coming back to offer salvation one more time. He's not going to do that. He's coming back with a sword, and He is going to divide the good from the bad, the saved from the lost. He's going to divide them, and there'll be no more. That will be it. That day when He returns will be too late. If this, I just say this, if this is you, I'm going to ask Joel to come forward and just play a song or his team or whatever they want to do. But I just say, if this is you, and maybe you've never understood the concept we just went through, and you've been flopping around in an unknowing, uncertain state, trying to be focused on rule, whatever it is, that you've been trying to understand how to be a Christian, and you never heard the truth of what it takes to be a Christian. If that is you this morning, I'm going to ask for you to come forward, but I'm going to ask you all to stand up first. If you know that you have never received Christ as a personal Savior, and that would be you today that would want to do that, this is your day. If you never received the Spirit of Abba Father, therefore you are not born again, and know that you need to make a choice. I'm going to ask you to step out and come forward as he plays this song, and allow God to minister to you through the song. Standing there at your seats. And I just want you to think of this prayer. It says, Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, was born of the Virgin Mary, came to die on the cross for my sins, so that I may live eternally with you. Father God, I believe that you will forgive me for my sins. I turn from my evil ways and ask you to lead me by your Spirit to walk in ways that please you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer just to cry out to an almighty God. Now I'm going to turn this to one other step. Maybe you have been struggling in your life, and God has touched you this morning in an area that you struggled with, maybe even understanding your identity. I'm just going to ask you to come forward. If that's you and you so desire prayer for recognizing your identity in Christ and understanding that you're a child of God and defying against every lie that Satan may have tried to tell you that God hates you, we want to rebuke that this morning. And I'm going to ask you to come forward. If that's you, just come forward and we're going to have a word of prayer. If that is something that you have struggled with and this has been a new concept for some, I don't know where you're at. But I ask you to come. Then we can have a word of prayer. I know the concept that we tend to have so many times is we are trying to appease God in some way, shape, or form. And if we recognize our identity in Christ, we will know that God already loves us. And out of that, we will rejoice and great things can happen. Great things can happen in our lives. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you and I thank you for this opportunity to share your love with those that are here at Shiloh today. God, that your message would go forward, your message of life to the fullest. And God, that we can get a grip of the greatness of God, that we can understand how great you are and how much you love us. Father, I just pray an anointing upon each one here, and especially these that responded. God, I just pray that anointing on them in their lives, that their lives would be filled to the fullest with the love that you have for them. Would they recognize it and sense that call to know that they can live with nothing to prove, nothing to hide, and nothing to lose. God, we commit this entire service to you. We commit each one here at Shiloh to you and ask for your blessing to be on their lives. Father, would you continue to minister to each one here that as we go forward, it's not about us, but it's all about you, and that we can minister to other people. Father, that we don't look for ways that we can be ministered to as much as we can minister out of our pain to other people. Father, we commit that to you today. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Does anybody have a testimony or just something to share? Just maybe something that just stood out to you maybe for the first time. I say, God bless each one of you. Go in peace, and be sure to tell someone else what you've learned today. Bless you all. You may be dismissed.